From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will give us insights into the various aspects of our Lord's temporal ministry, from His teaching and miracles to His atoning death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Sufferers Make Strong Believers. The text is from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. This is as good as a promise. It has been good, it is good, and it will be good for me to bear the yoke. Early in life I had to feel the weight of conviction, and ever since it has proved a soul-enriching burden. Should I have loved the gospel so well, had I not learned by deep experience the need of salvation by grace? Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, because his mother bare him with sorrow. And those who suffer much in being born unto God make strong believers in sovereign grace. The yoke of censure is an irksome one, but it prepares a man for future honor. He is not fit to be a leader who has not run the gauntlet of contempt. Praise intoxicates if it be not preceded by abuse. Men who rise to eminence without a struggle usually fall into dishonor. The yoke of affliction, disappointment, and excessive labor is by no means to be sought for. But when the Lord lays it on us in our youth, it frequently develops a character which glorifies God and blesses the church. Come, my soul, bow thy neck, take up thy cross. It was good for thee when young, it will not harm thee now. For Jesus' sake, shoulder it cheerfully.
Yeah.
Regular Bible reading is an essential part of the Christian life. In the Holy Scriptures, God has given us everything we need to know for salvation, for spiritual growth, and for the many issues and problems that believers face. However, many Christians do not profit from the Bible as they should because they have no guidance as to how to study it. Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us, if you wish, at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Or if you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, The Revelation and Rejection of Christ at Nazareth, part of this series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Christ had left Jerusalem and returned to Nazareth, the scene of his childhood. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and read from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61. When he applied the prophecy to himself, the people became angry and demanded that he perform miracles to prove his claims. Rather than receiving Christ as the promised Messiah, they attempted to kill him. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, faith in miracles is not saving faith. What is needed by sinners and saints alike is a revelation of Christ in all his fullness and saving power. It is to the poor in spirit that Christ brings salvation. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of this message, The Revelation and Rejection of Christ at Nazareth.
The Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were praying for a Messiah. In their prayers, they rejoiced that God would send a Messiah. But what they were looking for was a king to come and set them free from Rome. What the Lord Jesus showed them was that he was a king who came first to set men free from a greater tyrant, and that is the tyrant of sin, and then from its consequences. The first response of the Nazarenes was one of wonder. They couldn't help but feel the weight and the power and the grace of the words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. But then a different spirit began to prevail. And so when the time for public discussion came and the Lord Jesus expanded on what was being said, they gave full vent to their malignancy. The questions that were in their mind and heart, and I would suppose also on their lips, are very obvious here. Who is this man to come and speak to us in these terms and to appropriate Isaiah and his great prophecy of Messiah to himself? Is not this our village carpenter and no more than the son of a carpenter? Is his family not here with us to this day, as ordinary, as poor, and as needy as we are? And where are his alleged miracles? Does not the proverb say, "Physician, heal thyself"? In our day, we may use another proverb to convey the same meaning. We would be more likely to say that charity begins at home. The Nazarenes, like the Jews in Judea, and again like many more in the wider area of Galilee at a later stage, they wanted to see miracles. They were fascinated with miracles. And if he didn't come doing a miracle, there was going to be trouble. They felt that Jesus owed them a miracle. If he could do it anywhere, he should do it in Nazareth. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously refused to indulge their morbid desire for a miracle. He refused to indulge that. I don't want to take the time to say a lot about that this morning. But here you see something of the glorious wisdom of the Savior. There is this feeling, it comes with the Arminian theology that has blighted our churches. If only the Lord would show miraculous power, then people would believe. Utter rubbish. When the Lord Jesus did miracles in Judea, many professed to believe. But I have kept emphasizing in our studies, and especially too, where the Lord Jesus said he didn't believe in their believing. It was a false profession. A faith in miracles, a response to miracles, is not a saving faith in Jesus Christ. There are people who are saying, if God would only do this, I would believe. If God would only do this, I would believe. If God would only do the other thing, I would believe. And they are deluding themselves. God has sent his Son from heaven, and they don't believe. God has raised his Son from the dead, and they don't believe. This Nazareth-type folly, "If only you'll do the miracles, we'll believe," is a lie to try to shift the responsibility of human wickedness, unbelief, and depravity from the guilty sinner to the shoulders of the Savior. And it just won't do. The Lord Jesus did not indulge their desire for a miracle. Later he told some of the Galileans who did see miracles and then who followed him, "You're not even following me to see miracles anymore. You're following me to get your belly filled because you were fed at the feeding of the 5,000. See how it degenerates? We want miracles and we believe. We get miracles. So all we want to do is turn everything in upon ourselves and see how we can feed our own flesh and still give no glory to the Son of God. The Lord Jesus understood it all very well. And so, answering their one proverb with another, he says, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." And then he says something that set them by the ears. He said, "There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias. God didn't feed one of them in the famine. And the Israelitish widows died in the famine like anybody else. But God sent Elijah to a Gentile widow in Sarepta." Zarephath, as it is in the Old Testament. In Sidon. "In the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel. Elisha didn't cleanse one of them. But he did cleanse Naaman, who was the chief captain of the host of the Syrian armies." Now we read, "When all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And in their fury against the Lord Jesus, they dragged him to the brow of a steep hill." would be a fairly precipitous drop of 70 to 100 feet with the intention of throwing him over to his death. But his hour had not yet come. And so we read, he passed through the midst of them, and he went his way. And so ended the Savior's first official visit to Nazareth, his hometown. At a later date, he made a second and last such visit, and we find that it was a repetition of the first. So whatever wisdom they had seen in his adolescent years, whatever they had heard by way of words of grace as he spoke to them there in the synagogue, the Nazarenes utterly, absolutely, and out of hand rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think of that this morning. The revelation and the rejection of Christ at Nazareth. I want us to think first of the revelation that the Lord Jesus gave to the Nazarenes. It was a revelation of himself. You know, the Lord Jesus can do nothing better for a man than to reveal himself to him. These people thought they needed a revelation of powers that to them would border on the magical. The Lord Jesus revealed himself. More than anything else, what you and I need, we need it first for salvation. We need it for sanctification. We need it for comfort. We need it for assurance. We need it for every day that we live. More than anything else, what we need is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what we need. Martin Luther, as he pursued his career as an Augustinian monk, sought to flagellate his body, sought to afflict his soul, because he had a vision of God. God the Father, in his awful majesty, in his terrible holiness, in the throne of his almighty power. And Luther trembled at the thought of the holy majesty of God. Nothing of a vision of the holiness of God could calm his fear. Nothing could bless his soul. What he needed and what he got was a sight of Jesus Christ. He began to realize, this is the greatest thing that God can do for a man. This is the greatest realization that the human mind can possibly embrace. The glory, the majesty, the love, the kindness of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, described for us here in the words of Isaiah 61 and repeated by the Savior himself. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to these people in his true identity. He revealed himself to be the Lord's anointed. Now, they knew that was a reference to the Messiah. Messiah means what Christ means. It is the anointed one. He's saying, I am the Lord's anointed. He says, notice carefully, he's quoting this as of himself. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. I think that that is a very clear and definite reference back to his recent baptism in the River Jordan, when the heavens were opened and the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove and rested upon him, where he was anointed with power and with the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus is saying, he hath anointed me. I have been publicly inaugurated into the position and the office and the ministry of the Messiah. Thus he told these people that he was the long-promised deliverer. You've read about the deliverer. You've prayed about the deliverer. Well, now I have come. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he revealed his true identity. And he revealed his gracious mission. Notice why the Lord anointed him. To preach the gospel to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. to give the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He describes sinners, does he not, in a most deplorable state. They're poor. They're brokenhearted. Just stop there for a minute. He's not speaking of every sinner here. There are people who are poor. And we're talking now not just in terms of dollars and cents, but we're talking about poor toward God. Spiritually bankrupt. And they're not a bit concerned about it. He's speaking here of people who are poor, and they're brokenhearted. They're captives, they're blind, and they're oppressed. And he announces the glorious good news that his mission was to deliver them. Is this not still the very heart of the gospel? That God has anointed his own Son, and he has sent him forth with glorious good news to preach the gospel. The verb means to announce the glad tidings. What glad tidings they are for the poor in spirit, the very opposite to the proud in spirit. Isaiah speaks of them as meek, the poor in spirit. These who recognize their sin and their shame before God, their guilt and their wickedness in the sight of their Maker. Poor in spirit, and they've given up all hope in themselves, and they recognize there is nothing that I can do to get my soul right with God. And thus they are brokenhearted, crushed under the burden of their sin. Jesus says, I have good tidings for you. What are those good tidings? Not some self-help program. But thank God, I have deliverance for every captive from the prison house of sin. I have deliverance. I have sight for the blind. I have to preach to you liberty for the oppressed. Indeed, in one word, he says, I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Horatius Bonner pointed out the meaning of the acceptable year of the Lord more succinctly than most. And if you've ever read Bonner, if you've even read his hymns, you'll know that it's always dead on the button as far as scriptural exactness is concerned. What is this acceptable year of the Lord? Well, it's the equivalent of the language of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the equivalent of what Ezekiel termed the time of love. This is the time when the God of love has poured out his love in all its fullness and in its personal embodiment in the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. This acceptable year of the Lord is what Jesus later described in Luke 19:44 as the time of your visitation. It's the time when God in the person of his Son has drawn nigh. It's what we generally term the day of grace. The acceptable year of the Lord. What is it? It is a time when in his great mercy, God provides favor for sinners, and he accepts them on the basis of his own provision for them in the person and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? It is the year of the outpouring of God's grace in Christ. It is the year of all the fullness of his saving mercy. And it is all in Jesus Christ to be received by those who will come and own him, Lord and Master.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.